Yeah, okay. Rhonda tried it Sunday morning, and she, yeah. But I had to do both because she said if she didn't get it, you would be mad at her. It might do her bodily harm, so. Yeah, so. All right, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And as we do so this evening, we pray the things said and done bring honor and glory to the name of Christ and would edify the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, tonight we want to kind of wrap up our review of the end times and the catching away of the body of Christ and all those things. We got into this study again a little bit because, as we mentioned earlier, some of the articles that had been written about the wrath to come and being delivered from the wrath to come and the importance of being delivered from the wrath to come. So we kind of went back and reviewed the wrath to come again and talked about what that wrath to come is and just in the context of that, kind of re-studied the end times a little bit. And tonight, as we wrap this up, I want to talk about this phrase that Paul uses, the day of redemption. And then if you have any questions at the end or anything, you know, about the whole end time studies that we've done in general, this would be a good night to ask them and kind of put it to bed once and for all, I guess. But this phrase Paul uses, we hear a lot about the end times, and we talk about, we hear the term rapture, the rapture of the body of Christ, which of course is not a scriptural term at all. The term rapture is not found in scripture. We have the idea in scripture of being caught up or being caught away to be with the Lord. But this term, as far as the days, remember we talked about the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord Jesus, all those different combinations of those terms that Paul uses in his epistles. The prophetic term is day of the Lord. Of course, you read that oftentimes in the Old Testament. Paul, a couple places in his epistles, actually uses a full term, day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the full term. That's the full title of the day. And Paul, in his epistles, uses all different variations of that. As I said, day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus. Just about any way you can arrange those terms, he uses those terms. And we've seen in our studies that while he does use different terminology and perhaps emphasizing different issues there, you know, talking about the Lord, he comes as the Lord, that is, he comes conquering and demonstrating his lordship, the day of Christ, more in relationship to his body, the church, the body of Christ. But the use of all those terms, even though it may designate slightly different aspects of that day, refers to the same time frame. And so the day of the Lord and the day of Christ and the day of the Lord Jesus Christ and the day of Christ, Jesus Christ and the day of the Lord Jesus, all of those are references to the same time frame. We could talk about today being Wednesday, or we could say today is the middle of the week, or we could say today is the day before Thursday, or we could say today is the day after Tuesday. Or we could say today is the 17th of November. There's a lot of different ways we could designate this day, depending on exactly what it is that we want to denote. But it's all the same time frame. So depending on exactly what Paul's talking about, he may designate that day with different terminology, but it is all the same time frame. And it's all, in general, talking about the end times and the time. There's an interesting term that Peter uses in Acts chapter 2, because a lot of people want to separate the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. They'll say, well, the day of the Lord, that's the prophetic thing, the day of Christ, that's Paul's, and they're two totally separate things, the day of the Lord being associated with the 70th week of Daniel, the day of Christ being associated with the rapture, quote-unquote, of the church, the body of Christ. But there's an interesting verse back in the book of Acts, and someone had pointed this out to me. Keep your hand in Ephesians and just flip back there for a minute while we talk about this this issue of the titles of the days. At the Bible conference a couple years ago, someone had pointed this out to me because there was a lot of discussion going on about, well, the day of the Lord and the day of Christ, can they be the same time frame? Are they, you know, what's the relationship between them? And they pointed out this verse in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, so there's the name, his earthly name, that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both what? Lord and Christ. So there's a verse. It's in the context of the prophetic program and Peter's ministry, but it deals with the title of Christ, and it deals with who he is, and it deals with his preeminence in the universe. God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So Peter in that verse sort of brings all those together, and then when you get to Paul and his epistles, he brings them together in the sense of a day, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So verses like that would seem to indicate that there really is not a distinction in what that day is as far as the time of it, as far as its ultimate purpose and its ultimate goal, even though sometimes you would use the day of Christ or the day of the Lord might point to a little different aspect and a little different element of that day. So back now to Ephesians chapter 4. So there is all this discussion about, and we've had discussion about and did and studied about all these different days. But there is a day that Paul talks about that I think best describes what that end time is for us. You know, in the context of all these days, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, and all the things related to Jesus Christ and his titles, Paul also drops in this phrase here in Ephesians chapter 4, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, verse 30, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. It seems to me that the day, if you wanted to name a day, what is the day that we're talking about, this day when we are caught away, this day when 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says the Lord himself shall descend with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. What is that day? What does Paul call it? To me, the day of redemption is the day. If you're going to make it a day, all of these days, the day of the Lord, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, they may begin at a point in time, but they're all days that continue on. Basically, once the Lord has retaken the universe and once the Lord has reestablished his control and his authority in the universe, then for eternity, it is the Lord's day now. It is the day of the Lord. It is the day of Christ. Never again is it going to be man's day or Satan's day. Once he retakes the universe, he retakes it. So it may begin at a point in time, but it goes on. But the day of redemption is more of a singular point in time. It's the day when we are redeemed, when God redeems us. Now, yes, our redemption, once we're redeemed forever. That's true. But there is a day when that redemption takes place. And it's interesting, Paul talks about it here in Ephesians chapter 4. We are sealed unto the day of redemption. He already in Ephesians, if you go back to chapter 1, has talked about the fact that we are redeemed. He's drawing a distinction in Ephesians between when he talks about redemption and he talks about a spiritual redemption and he talks about a physical redemption. And in Ephesians, he draws that distinction because in chapter 1, he says in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In whom we have redemption. So he makes clear in that verse, we have redemption. That's the spiritual element. We have redemption. What is that redemption that we have in his blood? It's the forgiveness of sins. according to the riches of his grace. When we trust Christ as our Savior, when we put our faith and our trust in his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for our sins, then we receive redemption immediately as a present possession. Redemption in the sense of our sins are forgiven. We're redeemed back from sin. We're redeemed back from the penalty of sin. We're redeemed back from the curse of sin that is the second death. We're redeemed from all of that at the moment we place our faith in Christ. Paul goes on then to say in chapter 1, verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. So, in one sense, we are redeemed in whom we have redemption through his blood. Spiritually, he already possesses us. We're already his. We're already in Christ. We're already united with him. But in verse 14, there is yet a redemption that is coming, a redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So beyond your spirit, there is something else to be redeemed. Now keep your hand here in Ephesians and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. A while back on Sunday mornings, we talked about this a little bit. And we're kind of doing the study now on the body, soul, and spirit and how those all relate and the trichotomy of man as opposed to the dichotomy and all of that. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, what know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So your body and your spirit are God's. Spiritually, you're already redeemed. But your body, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So your body belongs to God. That is this body of flesh, this, as we've been studying Sunday mornings, this tabernacle that contains your soul and your spirit. It is purchased by God. You are bought with a price. And one of the things he bought is your body. And this is more than just a, it's not just that, well, I've been spiritually united to him, so yes, I belong to him. It is, he has purchased your body. Our theme verse, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He purchased this body and took up residence. You can't take up residence in something unless you own it, or at least are renting it, leasing it, something. You can't just walk into somebody's house and say, well, I'm going to live here. You have to purchase that thing. So Jesus Christ purchased our bodies and now lives in our bodies, the purchased possession. Now back to Ephesians chapter 1, the Holy Spirit, which dwells in our bodies, is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So there is a time, there is a day, when we've already experienced this spiritual redemption. There is a time and a day coming when we experience this physical redemption, when we are redeemed physically, when that body that he purchased, the purchased possession, is redeemed, is taken possession of, so that it's not just, yes, I've got a down payment on it, I've got an earnest on it, but I take possession until the redemption of the purchased possession. He doesn't possess it right now. He dwells in it, but he doesn't possess it, but his goal is to redeem it. And when you get to Ephesians 4, that's where Paul talks to us about that redemption, and he calls it, verse 30, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So we're sealed to that day. And if you know, for me, if I wanted to call it, if if I wanted to call the end something, I would call it the day of redemption, because that's what God calls it, the day of redemption. He doesn't call it the rapture. You know, everybody says, well, we're looking for the rapture. We're looking for, you know, that catching away. But I believe Paul was looking for the day of redemption. I believe Paul, and of course, those verses that describe the changing of our body, it's going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, we'll be caught up, we'll be changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. All of those verses tie into that. They're all a part of the day of redemption, but the day itself is called the day of redemption. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 8, and it, you know, this all ties in. We'll get there in a few minutes here. This all ties in to helping us understand the timing of these events, the day of redemption. Romans chapter 8, he talks about this day of redemption, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And when does the redemption of our body happen? The day of redemption. It's not rocket science. If Fran can get it, anybody can get it. It's the redemption of our body happens on the day of redemption. That's what Paul calls that end time. He never says, I'm looking for the rapture. We wait for the day of redemption, the redemption of our body. Verse 24, if we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with, what's the next word? Patience, wait for it. The prevailing teaching about the rapture is that it's something that we should be earnestly longing for and seeking after. And remember, there used to be little lapel pins that would say, perhaps today, and caught up and all that kind of stuff. You know, that whole idea that, boy, wouldn't it be great if it happened tonight? Paul says that redemption of our body, we with patience wait for it. Patiently. We don't sit around and say, boy, perhaps tonight, maybe tonight. Boy, it should be tonight. Hope it's tonight. Wouldn't it be great if it's tonight? You know, every time you were in a big church service, somebody would say, boy, wouldn't it be great if we all just went up together right now? But Paul says about the redemption of the body, you patiently wait. It's almost like the passage we read about Paul on Sunday morning where he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, for you it's needful that I remain here. So, yeah, to depart and to be with Christ, to have your body redeemed would be far better. You know, if the day of redemption came tonight, but it's more needful. The church, the body of Christ, is here to do a job. We're given responsibility. We're given a role in God's program and in God's purpose, and we should not be seeking to be removed from that role that God gave us in his program and in his purpose. We should be patiently doing the work of the ministry, patiently waiting for the redemption of our body. And that's not really the topic tonight, but there was no extra charge for that since we're all here, so I just threw it in. The mentality of patiently waiting is very different than the mentality of perhaps tonight. That's a different mentality and a different way to think about the day of our redemption. We're here because we've got a responsibility and a job to carry out as members of the body of Christ, and the day of our redemption is to be patiently waited for, not anxiously, earnestly sought after. Go ahead. Yes, yes, yes. Keith mentioned Romans 5, 3, for those of you that are listening on the tape and wouldn't have heard him mention that. Romans 5, 3, not only say we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So the tribulations that we face in this life as we wait for the redemption of our body works experience, and experience, the ultimate goal is there, it works hope. And if you go back to Romans chapter 8, you see verse 24, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. What a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? It's that patient endurance of tribulation that works the hope, which is a confident expectation of some future good, while we patiently wait for it. This passage also in Romans 8 talks to you about the timing of all that. We generally start reading in verse 22. We know the whole creation groaneth and travaileth and pain together until now. And that's where it starts talking about the creation and the problem of what the creation has, and that we are waiting for the redemption of our body in verse 23. But if you go back up a little bit in the passage, and you begin reading like in verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. In fact, we should go up even another verse, two verses, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So what's the topic here that Paul's talking about? He's talking about our what? Our glorification. Verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Again, what is the topic there? It's our glorification. The glory that shall be revealed where? In us. And we'll just keep that in mind. We'll talk about that in a minute. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now he broadens this out a little bit. The earnest expectation of the creature, so now it's the creature out there, it's all of creation. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. That's our glorification, our revealing as we really are. The lifting of, we've talked about the word manifestation before, it's unveiling. It's if I have a statue up here and I have a sheet over it and I lift that statue and unveil it, that's, I'm manifesting that statue. It's the lifting of the veil of the flesh to reveal us as we are in glory. The creature waits for that, verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him is subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, is it only us that gets delivered from the bondage of corruption, or is it all of creation? It's all of creation. Paul ties together, the creation is waiting for your glorification, because in your glorification, they also are going to be delivered from bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So there is a redemption of you as a member of the body of Christ, but that redemption of you as a member of the body of Christ is in conjunction with the verse 21, the creature being delivered from the bondage of corruption. It's all part of the same day, if you will. It's the day of redemption. Keep your hand right here in Romans 8 and go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. Verse 18 there in Romans chapter 8, just to look at it again. Romans 18, 8, and we want to compare that with 2 Thessalonians 1, 10. Romans 8, 18. Did I say 18, 8? Romans 8, 18. All right. There is no 18, 8, so you should have known that, right? Somebody should have said, hey, dummy, there's no 18. Oh, you interpreted. Yeah, she's an interpreter of tongues, I guess. She can understand what I'm saying. So Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And that next word is important. What's the next word? In us. So God's glory is revealed in us. His glory in us. If you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, when he, that's Christ, shall come to be glorified where? In his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you is believed in that day. So that passage in Romans 8, verse 18, the glory which shall be revealed in us is a direct parallel to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, when he shall come to be admired in his saints. And, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and admired in them that believe. So the glory is revealed in us in Romans 8:18. He comes to be glorified in us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. So, and this gets back to the question we've asked several times, when is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10? When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Well, when is that? Well, if you go back up to verse 8, or verse 7, to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints. So when does he come to be glorified in his saints? When he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And when he comes to be glorified in his saints is when his glory is revealed in us, Romans 8:18. And that is when our bodies are redeemed, Romans 8:25, which is the day of redemption, Ephesians 4:30. So we look at all those verses. Number one, you see what that end really is. That end is the redemption of our bodies, but also the redemption of the creation from the curse. And you see when it is. It's when he comes in flaming fire taking vengeance. I heard a guy say today, in a totally non-spiritual context, in a political context, he was quoting Ronald Reagan. And he said, Ronald Reagan used to say, I'm not going to be able to say it now. I have to just think for a minute. It's not hard to know what to do. They're talking about, you know, with the new Congress is coming in and all that, and what should they do and how should they do it. And Reagan said words to this effect. You can go Google it and look up what his direct quote is. It is simple to know what to do. It's hard to do it. Now, what does that mean? Well, to me that means, in this context, it's simple to understand what these verses say. Pretty clear. It's hard to believe it in the context of all that we've been taught for the last 50 years or whatever. What the verses say is pretty simple. You look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and verse 25 and verse 18, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 and 7 to 10, and you line those all up and you say, well yeah, there it all is. It's simple, but it's hard to accept it. It's simple to know what to do, but it's hard to do it. Knowing, you know, reading that verse and understanding that verse is not the hard part. Believing that verse is the hard part. And that's the way, you know, that's really the way it is with all Scripture. This thing about the end times and our relationship to it and all of that is hard for us because it's something that's been taught one way for a long time. But you have to understand, for many people, a lot of the stuff that we talk about, rightly dividing the word of truth, is the same thing. You know, you take a average fundamentalist and you take Acts chapter 3 verse 19 to 21, and you say, look, Peter's talking about things spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And you take Romans 16, 25 to 27, and say, look, Paul's talking about Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, kept secret since the world began. And you say, now, what could be simpler? Something made known by the mouth of the holy prophet since the world began cannot be the same thing as that which was kept secret since the world began. It's simple. So is it simple? Yeah, it's pretty simple. It's either made known or it's not, one or the other. But if you've got a, if your perspective is something totally different, is it hard to believe that? It's very hard to believe it. It's simple to understand it, but it's very hard to believe it. And I got to tell you, in all this study about the end times, when it really clicked for me was when I decided, you know what? You don't have to make these verses fit what I always thought they had to fit. Just read the verse. Because you just read the verse, it's pretty simple. It's hard to believe that I was so stupid for all those years and read it a different way. But that's the hard part. That, and that's my problem. That's a lack of faith. That's a lack of believing what the verse says. But if you just read the verses, it's pretty simple. The day of redemption is that day that Paul points to for us at the end times. And that day of redemption is associated with all those prophetic end time events that we've talked about over the past several weeks. I just run a list of a couple of them here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, in fact, we just looked at Romans 8. That's the first one. What is the day of, let's just make a little list here. What is the day of redemption associated with? What's commonly called the rapture of the body of Christ. Number one, the day of redemption is associated with the redemption of the creation. The creation, the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So it's not just our redemption, but it is really the redemption of creation delivered from the bondage of corruption. It's associated with, our day of redemption is associated with the redemption of the creation. Second, now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's associated with an event. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 51, and as I said, these events that we always talk about are tied in with this. 1 Corinthians 15:51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That change, when the corruptible puts on incorruption, the mortal puts on immortality, the earthy puts on the heavenly, the physical puts on the spiritual, that is the day of redemption. That is the day when our body is redeemed. It's associated with something in that verse. It's associated with the last trump. And, you know, somebody said to me Sunday morning, we got to go back and study the book of Revelation again now. And you know, with this new perspective on everything. And Keith is at this very moment preparing a series on the book of Revelation that he's going to teach in a couple of months. And, you know, I'll have about 3 years off because it'll take him a long time to go through Revelation. So you put it up on, put it Sparks Notes on the internet and we can get it. But that, you know, so I'm not even going to get into is the last trump the seventh trumpet and blah, 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 all that stuff. You can talk a long time about all that. But the fact is there is this trumpet that sounds, and it's called, in the passage here, the last trump, and that is associated with this day of redemption of the church, the body of Christ, and the broader redemption of the creature, of the creation. The day of redemption is associated with the coming of the Lord. Over to 1 Thessalonians. chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. By the way, you know, I've talked to you, there's this discussion about, and it's amazing how many things were never taught about these verses, and then all of a sudden, once you start asking questions about them, they decided, oh, it means this. Verse 15, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. And, you know, that now we're going to redefine coming, that coming is not when I arrive, but coming is the trip that I take. So the Lord leaves heaven like 589,000 years ago, and then he just kind of meanders down through, and all that time he's coming. And then finally he gets to the earth. But it's interesting, to me, this passage kind of defines what coming is. First of all, back in 1 Corinthians, Paul defines it as when he come, period. So when he come. But here he also says, we which are alive and remain are the coming of the Lord. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So what is the coming of the Lord when he descends from heaven? It's not, you know, it's, Paul defines, you know, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, and here's what that coming is. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. So it's not this, well, you know, it takes them all this time to get down through the heavenlies, and, you know, there's all this stuff going on. From Paul's perspective, standing here on earth, the coming of the Lord is when the Lord descends from heaven to the earth. That's the coming of the Lord. And the day of our redemption is associated with that coming. The coming of the Lord to the earth. He's coming to the earth, not halfway or any of that stuff. He's coming to the earth. Now, he does things as on the way down. You know, we've talked about that. He's pretty smart, and he can actually do two things at once. He can actually catch away, redeem some people while he's pouring out wrath on other people. He can make it dark one place and light another place. He can do all this stuff because, after all, he is God. And it's no problem for him to do that. To prophetically speaking, he gathers the wheat into the garner and burns up the chaff with unquenchable heat. That's the prophetic way that Jesus Christ described it. But that's all part of the same process, gathering into the garner and burning up the chaff, being glorified and admired in his saints. At the same time, he descends in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not God. Same thing. If an army moves in to liberate, when we moved in World War II and liberated the concentration camps in Germany, was there redemption and wrath all at the same time? Yeah. That's right. We redeemed some and delivered them and released them, and their captors got wrath. So, you know, if we can figure out how to do that, if we can separate out this guy gets wrath, this guy needs redemption, surely God can figure that out. Surely. He's smart enough to do that. So this coming of the Lord is associated with the day of redemption, but it's also associated with the day of God's wrath. And we studied that a couple weeks back, went through that again. It's associated with his wrath, but also with his redemption. And that's not a problem for him to do that. We went back and studied the plagues in Egypt, that, you know, a plague comes down, and in the land of Goshen, nothing. But all around it in Egypt, there's, you know, there's darkness, or there's frogs, or there's, you know, locusts, or there, whatever the particular plague was, all around. But there's Israel in the land of Goshen with lights in their house and food on the table and no frogs. So can he pour out wrath and provide redemption? Certainly he can. And finally, the day of redemption is associated with the appearing. Titus chapter 2. and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify him to himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's associated with his appearing. And you should not try to make a distinction between his appearing and his coming. When he comes to the earth, will he appear? When I come in this room, do I appear? She said that in such an evil way. Your sweet sainted mother, Keith, wow. That was just nasty the way she laughed. When I come in, I appear. And to say, well, he appears, but he doesn't come. Okay. But when he comes, that is our blessed hope. And that hope, our hope is to be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Our hope is to have his glory manifested in us. That is our hope. Our ultimate hope is to have his glory manifested in us. And that's all accomplished at his coming, at his appearing, at the last trump, when the creature is redeemed, and we too are redeemed with it. So what Paul talks about is our redemption and how that redemption fits in with the redemption of the creature and how those events fit in with these prophetic events. That, as we talked about the past couple of weeks, Paul does not redefine or recategorize. He simply adds a layer of meaning to it. He adds a layer of meaning for us, that we participate in that. We participate in those events that were prophetic events. Just as no one knew when the prophets were prophesying about Jesus Christ dying, and when those people stood there that day and watched him die on the cross, no one knew that I am crucified with Christ. No one in that context knew that you were being crucified with Christ until Paul revealed it. But he didn't reveal a new event. It's still the same crucifixion, but he did reveal new meaning to it. You were there being crucified with Christ, and his death becomes yours. He doesn't reveal a new coming. He doesn't reveal a new event, but he reveals new meaning to it, that you participate and are redeemed at his return.